Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 9. Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? And our subject this morning is simply that question. Where art thou? A question we have to ask of ourselves. Where are we? Where are we concerning Christ? Where are we concerning the gospel? Concerning everlasting life? Where are we spiritually? We come to this place, to this church, and we must consider these matters because they are so important. And these words, the words of the Lord God, we find them in a very important book, the book of Genesis, which is very much neglected nowadays, increasingly so, even in churches. The book of Genesis is much neglected. But these words, this book is fundamental, it's foundational to such an extent that the rest of the Bible does not really make sense if you do not understand all that happens in the book of Genesis, certainly in the first 9 chapters. If you don't understand these events and the magnitude of these events, then you will not understand all that follows. You will not understand why everything else that follows happens and the necessity of everything that happens. You won't understand why Christ came to this world if you don't understand these events, the fall of man. So these events are incredibly important, and these events, of course, speak of the fall of man, the first man, Adam. And of course, well, part of the reason why the book of Genesis is neglected nowadays is because so many people do not believe in what is presented here. They do not believe that there ever was a man called Adam. They do not believe that he was the first man. And so if you don't believe these words, well, of course, you won't understand them. You won't understand the rest of the Bible and all of the things that are written in them, because to understand, well, you must believe. That is a biblical principle. To understand the scriptures, it's not about intellect or how clever you are. It's a matter of believing. It's a matter of faith. But we, of course, in this church, we believe that Adam truly existed, a true historical figure. He's not imaginary. He's not a fictional character. He's not a metaphor for something else or anything like that. Adam truly existed, and he was the first man, and he was created by God. He didn't just appear out of nowhere. He was created by God. That's what we read in the book of Genesis. God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, decreed that he would create man. And that's what he did from the dust of the earth. And many of you will know that that is what the name Adam means. The name Adam comes from the Hebrew word Adama, which means from the ground, from the dust of the earth. So his very name speaks of where he came from. Adam is from the dust of the ground. It means the ground in Hebrew. And of course, many of you will know that he was made in the image of God. He was different to the rest of creation. Again, people don't believe this, but the Bible states this very clearly. Adam was different to all the other animals. He was a rational creature. He had the ability to reason. You can't reason with animals. They don't have the capacity. But Adam, he was different. He was made higher. The power of reason, he was in a way like God. He was made in the image of God. He could create. God is a creator. God created all things. Man is made in the image of God. So man can create also things that he can imagine. As long as he can imagine them, he can create them. He was made in the image of God. Man is a relational being, just like God. God is a relational being, wants to relate to every one of us. And so man too, he has a tremendous capacity, far higher than the animals, to relate to everything around him. We relate to one another in a very deep and profound way. We can even relate to God. We can commune with God. The animals don't have this capacity. We are made in the image of God. And there's so much we could say about that. But Adam was different. He was a special creation made in the image of God. He also, of course, he had a moral compass. He could choose to do good or evil. He could make a moral choice. He was different from the animals. He could make a moral choice. He could choose to obey God or he could choose to disobey God. And well, of course, sadly, we know that he chose to disobey God. And this is the context in which we find these words. I want to focus just for now at the very start of this message on those words in verse 9, what the Lord God calls to Adam. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Where art thou? Where are you? In other words, in modern parlance, where are you? It's not hard to understand, but this is God's question to Adam. And this is, of course, this is God's question to all men. This is God's question to all men, not just to Adam at the very beginning of time. This is God's question to all men, to all of us here. This is what the Lord asks of all of us. Because after all, we are all related to Adam. We could go into great length speaking about this. We're all related to Adam. We're all descended from Adam. Adam is our biological father, the father of all of us. And that therefore means that we're all related to one another. According to the Bible, and this is just a digression, according to the Bible, there is just one race. There's one human race. We've all come from one man. There are not many different races, as modern society seems to think. We are all one race because we have all come from one man. That's what the Bible teaches. So racism, really, in a sense, racism doesn't make any sense. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as racism because we are all one race. If you're looking at it through the lens of the scripture, there is no such thing as racism. Racism comes about when you believe in evolution. That's where racism comes from. If you read the works of Darwin, it's he who comes up with this idea of superior races, inferior races. That's where racism comes from evolution. But biblically speaking, we are all one race. And this is our biological father. So we are all related in this place. And in a sense, what God says to Adam, he is saying to every single one of us, and he is calling us. This is my first heading because I've spent a long time in the introduction. God is calling us. Where art thou? The Lord God calls the whole human race to himself. Every single one of us, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, God says, "Where art thou?" Because he's calling every single one of us the whole world over to himself, from every country, from every continent, whether you are African, whether you are Asian, whether you come from the desert, whether you come from a tropical island in the middle of the Pacific, there is no discrimination in the preaching of the gospel. Where are you, God says, no matter where you're from, no matter what part of the world, I am calling out to you. Where art thou? There is no discrimination. There is no prejudice when we present the gospel. It's not just for the nation of Israel. Of course not. It was for the descendants of Adam. It was for all of mankind. And God calls us because, well, this is where man belongs. Where are you? Where are you? This is his message to mankind. Do you not know where you belong, where you ought to be? Where are you? Now, I've given this illustration a number of times. It's not a particularly good illustration. It's a football-based illustration. But when I used to play football a while ago, I used to play at left back. And those of you who are familiar with football will know about that. But I would never stay at left back. I would always like to just roam everywhere and maybe play a little bit up front and just lose my position. And then, of course, things would go wrong and my teammates would say to me, well, where were you? You were meant to be in that position and you're going off gallivanting up there, here and everywhere. Where were you? You're meant to be in this position here. And this is what God is saying to all of us. To all of mankind, where are you? Mankind is going here and there for his joys and his pleasures, running to this thing, to that thing, not really getting anywhere. God is saying to you, where are you? You're supposed to be with me. I am the only source of life. I am the only source of joy, the only source of peace. Look at the state of the world around us. Where is it? Where is the world now? Is it happy? Is it doing well? Is it contented? No, of course not, because the world has departed from God. But God, in his grace and his mercy, he calls us back. Where are you? You are supposed to be with me. This is the place where you will find true happiness. You know, there are only two parts of the Bible where we see man perfectly contented and perfectly at peace. We see man perfectly at peace in the Garden of Eden. We see Adam before his fall, of course. He's perfectly at peace. And then at the end of the Bible, we see man perfectly at peace in heaven. Now, what is the common link? They are both with God. Both scenarios, they are with the Lord, because that is where man is supposed to be. That's his rightful position. So when God says, where are you? This is a cry of concern. You ought to be here, not wandering around, lost, seeking after things that will not satisfy you. Where are you? Come, taste, see that I am good. Open thy mouth wide, I will fill it. These promises we find in the scriptures, but we have to go to the Lord first of all. So the Lord says to us, where are you? Dear friends, we have to ask ourselves this question, where are we? But let me go on to my next point because time is running on. The great tragedy, of course, of this passage and this context is that Adam and his wife Eve, they were actually hiding. They were hiding from God. So God asks the question, where art thou? Adam is hiding. Well, we read that in verse 8. The verse is either side of verse 9. Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They're hiding amongst the trees of the garden. And then in verse 10, this is what Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. This is the great tragedy. They are hiding themselves. Well, of course, the application is clear. This is what people do nowadays. This is what the world does nowadays. They are hiding themselves from God. People never come into a church. You invite them. You plead with them to come. They will never come. They're hiding. They'll never read the Bible. The simplest thing in the world to do. You don't even have to come to a church. We're not going to read the Bible. Why? Because they're hiding from God. They don't want God speaking to them. They have to hide from these things. People hide in so many ways. People hide, in science, scientific theories. I've already spoken about evolution, but why is evolution so popular? And I always say this, it's not because it's watertight. It's not because it's a good theory. There are so many holes in it, in evolution. So many things that are unanswered. The only reason it's popular is because people use it to hide from God. It's a way of hiding from God. Yes, give me that. Because if I believe in evolution, I don't have to believe in anything else. So I can hide that way. Give me evolution. That's the only way I can hide from God. But this, well, this is what we learn from the scriptures. So many people, they do not believe in the gospel. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Light has come into the world. The gospel has come into the world. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They hide from the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That's what the Lord said. And this is, by the way, this is why Adam is hiding. Of course, you know this. Because he's done something wrong. Because he has sinned against God. Dear friends, this is why people hide from the Lord, because of their sin. We hide from the Lord. We even hide our sins. Dear friends, are you hiding your sins? You can't hide your sin. You can't even hide it from other people. You know, I was reading about one celebrity. I won't say the name. One celebrity, and he did a lot for charity, internationally known for his charitable works and doing good things. And yet everybody who meets him, he's also got a reputation for being very rude and for being very impolite and even for being offensive and not really caring about the people close to him. Yes, he does lots of charitable works, but he himself, he can't hide his sin. People who know him, they know his sin. So dear friends, you cannot hide your sin. You may try and do good works like so many people. Oh, I do this and I do that. I'm a good person. You can't hide your sin. Those things can't hide your sins. It's like Adam and Eve. They're trying to hide themselves. They've sewed fig leaves together to hide their shame. You can't hide your shame, dear friends. And even, well, in the time of Christ, the Pharisees, they tried to hide their unbelief in their religious clothing, in their prayers, in their religiosity. Oh, we are such religious people. And yet, what did the Lord say of them? He could see their hearts. Your mouths speak great things of me, but your hearts are far from me. You're sinners. You can't hide your sin. Dear friends, this is what we have to understand. God is saying, where art thou? And we are sinners and we cannot hide our sin. And well, we cannot blame anybody else. Well, Adam, I won't go through this whole account, but Adam and his wife, remember what they did? They blamed each other for their sin. Is that you? Perhaps you hide your sin by making excuses. Oh, it's just I had a poor background. I had a poor childhood, and so I have to sin. This is the way I am. They just make excuses. Dear friends, when we stand before God, it will just be you. You will be held accountable. You won't be able to point to anybody else. And that brings me to my last heading, my third heading. The judgment is waiting. You know, when God calls Adam, he's really calling him to judgment. He's calling him to account. Of course, God knows what has happened. God knows that Adam has sinned. And he's calling him to judgment. Where art thou? Where are you? You have to stand before me one day. Where are you? And this is, of course, the message to every single one of us. There are some things we cannot hide from. Of course, it's futile hiding from God. You can't hide from him the whole time. You cannot avoid meeting with him at the end of your life. You can't hide from death. Of course not. We cannot hide from death. And then after death, there is the judgment. That's what the Bible says. We have to stand before God in judgment. And God, the holy God, is the judge. You see, you may think that you are a good person. And all of your friends may think that you are a good person, but you are not the judge. And none of your friends are the judges either. It's God is the judge. He is the judge. It's a bit like, let me give you another illustration. It's a bit like a student. I know some of you are taking exams. You sit for your exam. You think you've done quite well. And you say to yourself and to all around you, I think I've passed my exam, and you feel quite proud of yourself. But there's a problem. You're not the one assessing your exam. You are not the one marking your exam. It goes to somebody else. Well, that's the way it is with God. You may think you are a good person, but you are not the judge. God is the judge. And God sees everything about us. Of course, he can. We are naked, just like Adam and Eve were in his sight. We cannot find a hiding place. And God will see all that we have done, all the things that we have done wrong, all our sins. Dear friends, our lives will not pass the test unless we have Christ. Unless we have Christ. You know, when the day of judgment comes, this is how it's going to work out. You know these things, many of you, but the day of judgment, Christ will come upon the clouds, and all of mankind will be there. All of the dead will be raised, and they will be split into two groups, just two groups. There are only two groups of people. There are those who are in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ. Those who are in Adam, well, they will be lost. Adam failed. Adam sinned against God. If we are still in Adam, well, then we will be lost. We have to be in Christ, dear friends. We have to trust in him. How can we be in Christ? Well, we know that when we are born physically, because Adam is our biological father, by nature we are born in Adam. We bear his curse. We bear his nature. But dear friends, this is what the Lord says. You must be born again. It's only when you are born again, then you're born into Christ. You pass from Adam, from darkness, from the curse, into light and everlasting life. You must be born again. It's a spiritual birth. If you don't have that, well, you will be in Adam. You'll be judged. You'll be lost. But in Christ, you'll be safe. Because Christ, he took the punishment for our sin. He suffered on the cross. That's what he did on the cross. We have all sinned, every single one of us. I have, you have. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that he died for you on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sins, our substitute, our scapegoat. And so we do not fear the day of judgment. When we stand before God, Christ, he's taken the punishment for me. So I can be forgiven. I can have everlasting life and peace and joy because Christ is my Savior. He loved me. He gave himself for me. You must be in Christ. You must be born again. What the Lord says is true and is right. Only in Christ are we saved. So dear friends, as I close, I have to repeat this question that the Lord is calling you to. Where are you? Where are you, dear friends? If you are not in Christ, don't hide. How futile to hide. Are you going to spend the rest of your life hiding? Perhaps you've already spent many long years hiding from the Lord. It's utterly futile. You can't hide forever. Have that in mind. One day you will be found by God. You have to stand before him. Dear friends, it's far easier, far better to just come to the Lord now and say, Lord, here I am. I know I can't hide from you. The God who sees everything, I can't hide anything at all. Lord, here I am, and I am a sinner. I know it. You know it. But Lord, I know also that if I trust in Christ, I will be saved. He has died for me. Lord, I die to myself. I die to my own works, to my own goodness, so that I may be born again in him, in Christ. And that prayer will be answered. Faith will be given to you. Eternal blessings upon you. And the Lord will bless you. You will be, for the first time, where you ought to be. Where you ought to be. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody here. Again, they've spent many years just lost. And in a sense, they know it. They've never been where they ought to have been. With the Lord. With their Father in heaven. God is calling out to you now, even this day. Where art thou? Words of concern, words of love. So these are the wonderful words that we have here presented to us, the glorious gospel of grace. I just repeat the headings. God is calling, man is hiding, the judgment is waiting, but so is Christ. Christ is waiting for you. He's waiting for you to come to him, and he will receive you when you confess your sin and trust in him. Bring yourself to the light of God's truth, and you will be saved. May the Lord bless these wonderful words to us today.